Okay, well, good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. The little message here that I have this morning that the Lord laid on my heart has been a burden of mine for some time already, and I may have shared some of it with some of you. It comes from probably a great need that I have in my own life, and some things that I found peace in. So I gave it a little title, and the title is, Daddy, I Give You My Heart. And with that, I would like to start in Malachi chapter 4. This was the last words that were written in the Bible, that were shared by a prophet, as far as we know, before the 400-year period of no prophets, and it seemed like a very quiet time for the people of Israel. There was a great falling away, you could say, of the faith. And it was the time preparing for Jesus to come. So let's just read the chapter, and we'll go from there. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I thought it was interesting to note, if you put verse 6 before verse 3, it makes a lot of sense. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. There's a lot of power in this relationship between the parents and the children. This particular prophecy of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children seems to speak of a time in the future when there will be a revival will break out. For the Jewish people, this must have been something they longed for after so much silence and apparently somewhat of a great departing of the faith. Yet, when Jesus finally came to bring about this revival, a lot of Jews did not recognize him and are still looking for him today. Now, why in speaking of this great time of revival would he speak of fathers and sons giving their hearts to each other? Maybe we could just bow for a word of prayer before I go into any more. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this day. I pray that you would edit my words, give me strength to share what you've laid on my heart. Help me not to get too nervous, Lord, and I pray that your message could come forth that you want your people to hear, Lord. So we commit this day into your hands. We love you, praise you, and worship you. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I'd like to say is a few disclaimers. I'm not a dad. I don't have children, and I don't have that perspective of things, so I don't want any of the dads in here to feel like I am preaching something or have it all figured out as far as when it comes to how the dads should relate to their children. I'm going to be giving it from a son's perspective and some of the things that I learned as a son, and a few things while we're on that note, as far as the dads, a few things that made it easier for me growing up to give my heart to my dad is, first of all, when he spent time with me, when he set time aside, even if it wasn't necessarily a successful thing that we did or whatever, just taking the time for me as a son meant a lot to me and made it easier for me to give Dad my heart. Second, it was a clear, consistent voice, sticking to your yes and your no, and not letting your child sway that by begging or whatever. This actually brought security for me versus if Dad would compromise if I would beg enough. Third, as an adult, Dad asks my opinion on things. He involves me in his personal struggles. He considers my opinion before making a decision, which gives me a trust for his advice when it's me that needs to hear some things. Lastly, of course, it's leading by example. Let me explain what this means to me. It does not mean that you as a father have to show a perfect example to your child and hide all your weaknesses, but rather it's very practical in that you show your child how to respond in failure. If your child sees you repent when you fall into sin, that is exactly what he will do when he sins. I remember, I didn't ask Dad if I could share this, but I remember one time we was out in the fields working, and we was getting frustrated. Something was broke down. We couldn't get it fixed, and Dad got upset at us. And I remember it was like I noticed it, like, you know, Dad got upset. And it wasn't very long later that he came and apologized to us. And it's interesting what that did for me. It wasn't very long later that Ethan came into my life, and now all of a sudden, I got upset at him, and the first thing is that I thought of was was the way my dad responded when he got upset with me, and that made me want to go apologize to Ethan. So before I go into more, I'd like to give an example in the Bible of a father-son relationship that God approved of. Genesis 22, verse 1 to 9. Speaking of Abraham and Isaac, and when God came and talked with Abraham and asked him to go sacrifice Isaac. Verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Now here we get a clue, at least to some extent, what age Isaac his son was. I don't expect it to be just a little bit of wood that they took for this offering. I would assume it was a decent amount. And he put it on his son Isaac, and his son Isaac carried it all the way up the mountain. So I'm guessing his son was probably for sure a teenager, maybe in his 20s. He had to be a strong young man, probably somewhere around my age. Verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" So as they're walking along, Isaac's thinking, okay, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have a knife, but we don't have a sacrifice. So he was a little confused, and he asked his dad. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And it's interesting to me that we don't read, obviously I'm sure there's a lot of details left out, but we don't read that Isaac fought with his dad at all. We don't read that there was any offense or anything like that. I'm sure Isaac had to be very confused. And yet, he did what his dad wanted him to because his dad had his heart. And he gave his heart to his dad. And they knew each other well. And he knew that he could trust his dad. And so he did this. And a beautiful thing came out of that. And eventually, many thousands of people and generations came out of Isaac and Abraham there. And so I thought that was just a good picture, to picture Abraham and Isaac walking along together, and Isaac just obeying his dad without, I mean, if that would have been me there, I'm sure I'd have probably argued, like, I'm young and my life's before me, why would I get on the altar? But so moving on, so why is this important, the whole thing of father and son relationships? And also, as a disclaimer, I forgot that this is for the daughters and the mothers and that too, but I'm a son, and so I'm going to be sharing from that perspective. The reason this is so important is because without a relationship between parents and children, the church will die. If not physically, then for sure spiritually. This is why the family unit is under so much attack. A strong family connection is powerful, and the devil knows that. And it seems, as I go through life and observe, I find two things almost everywhere. First, the young people saying that they don't have a good relationship with their parents. Secondly, lots of struggle in the church with trying to close the gap between the generations. It makes me wonder, could there be a connection? And I think there is. I think that there is a lot, even in our circles, a lot of times where young people my age, teenagers, do not have a connection with their parents. And therefore, the torch is not passed. We hear all these powerful, fiery sermons on passing the torch. We need to get our young people involved. We need to keep them active in God's work or they'll lose out. And I thought this morning as I was studying, could it be that all that fire and all that getting involved in the kingdom might mean for us young people to simply go home and put ourselves under our parents and obey them from our heart. I think we make these things way too complicated sometimes. Now, I realize that there are exceptions. For some, your dad isn't here today. For some, maybe your dad isn't born again. But I think that far too often we put ourselves in that I'm an exception category as an excuse to rebel. Sorry, I didn't mean to get emotional. Far too often we hold the standard for dad way up here, and for ourselves, we hold it way down here. I think we got it a little mixed up. I think that if we would, as young people, I think if we would put the standard for ourselves up, and for our parents, we would leave a lot of room, because it probably won't be very long that we'll find ourselves in those shoes. As an imperfect parent trying to raise a godly family. In reality, even if we don't have a dad that doesn't say sorry or doesn't treat us very nice, we still know by what he says and wants us to do, we still know what he would like to see from us. And I would urge all of us as young people and children to go home and give it everything we've got to do what we know Dad wants from us. If we do this, most likely we will also start seeing a positive change in our parents. Normally it's more perspective than anything. And I have a few more scriptures I'd like to read to show the importance of this connection. Let's start with Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. What a serious judgment on the son or daughter that mocks his parents. This is a big deal, and it's not an exception what your parents are like. You don't see any requirements here for that, for you to honor your parents. And I think this is a big deal in our churches and in passing on the faith. Another one is in Mark 7, verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. In the Old Testament, it was so serious to curse father or mother that they had to die. And I have one more, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is a commandment. It is not an option from the Bible. And lastly, I would like to finish again with the verse in Malachi chapter 4. And then I'll close. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I think that goes for the church too. I think there will be a curse on the church if the children and the parents cannot connect with each other and build a relationship. We as obedient children give our parents the capability to be effective in their battle against the powers of darkness. And the more we dishonor them, the fewer victories they will win. We can be the fuel that makes their flame burn brighter, or the water that diminishes it to barely a smoking flax. Let me read that one more time. We can be the fuel that makes their flame burn brighter, or the water that diminishes it to barely a smoking flax. You see that in families, when the children dishonor their parents and go their own way, the light is gone and the testimony is ruined forever. So just to urge us as young people, let's take it seriously. This is a big deal to just discount our parents' advice. And if we can go home, even if Dad's not perfect, and give him our heart, You know, oftentimes, as parents, you probably fear things. You know, you don't want your child to do this, and you don't want him to do that because he could get in trouble and he could fall. But I think the most important thing is that you get your child's heart. And as a teenager, for us, that a lot of that is a two-way street. We need to give our parents our heart and let them guide us through life so that this church can go on for many years to come. God bless.